On this Lady Sunday, we especially acknowledge our gratitude to our chancel choir and to all of our lay people who serve so graciously and faithfully in our worship and beyond the walls of this church, in our community, and throughout our world. Today is indeed a very special, significant day for our local congregation, but indeed for the Lord's church around this world, as the role of laity is affirmed and recognized and celebrated. I'm especially delighted this morning to present to you Mr. Ray Patrick as our featured speaker. Ray and Susan are among the newer families within our church family, and we're wonderfully blessed by their presence and with their participation. Ray and his wife Susan have been married 43 years, and they must have gotten married, you know, as just children. Very likely they had to elope and go beyond the borders of Georgia, but we certainly celebrate their marriage and their commitment to each other, and their family is blessed in a marvelous way with a son and daughter-in-law whose names are Warren and Amber Patrick, and also with a daughter and son-in-law whose names are Emily and Nathan Culberson. But the crowning joy of their family is, of course, three grandchildren, and their names and ages, Luke 11, Elizabeth 8, and William 5. We're honored, Patrick family, that you're here. And we invite your being with us on any occasion, but especially today, as you hear your father and your grandfather preach and share from God's word. Brother Ray is a native of Georgia. He was raised in South Georgia in the county of Washington in the town of Tennell. He'll mention to you in a few minutes that most of my early childhood was spent in South Georgia at McCrae and then later in Dublin. It's interesting, the church that I served when I was a student at Mercer was on the edge of Washington County, and I have just precious memories of that church and of that community. Some of you may not like this, but nonetheless, I'm going to share it. Ray received his college education at Clemson University. Remember, we are Christians, and we do pull on occasion for Clemson, but not when they're playing Georgia or Georgia Tech. He received his engineering degree there at Clemson. In 1976, he co-founded the company of McNally and Patrick Incorporated, and from what Ray has shared, he is retiring from that company this fall. As well as being a native Georgian, Ray has also been a lifelong Methodist, and we're so blessed that they are currently in our church. The last 35 years before uniting with our church family, he and Susan were members of the Lawrenceville First United Methodist Church. During his tenure at Lawrenceville Methodist, Ray served on the administrative board, he chaired the SPR committee, and he chaired the long-range planning committee. Those three appointments and responsibilities are extremely demanding, and he survived them all. From 1992 to the year 2000, he served as the lay leader of the Atlanta Emory District. From 2000 through 2015, Ray was co-chair of the North Georgia, North Coast Honduras Mission of the Methodist Church. He may share that for several years he was there with that team, engaged with hands-on in the mission of our Lord and Savior. And so this morning we welcome our friend and our brother to this sacred desk, and we now listen gladly to him as he shares from his heart. Pardon. Now the scripture lesson. Tommy Scoggins will read first, and then Sonny Medlin will read secondly. And after the scripture lessons, Brother Ray will come and share with us.
Out of reverence for God, would you please stand for the reading of His Word? The first passage of Scripture will come from the Gospel of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all that they had done and taught. Then, because there so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
This next passage is from 1 John 2, verses 1 through 12. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be the light but does not love his brother but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. For whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of this name." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well, welcome to Laity Sunday. This is the day that the church sets aside to celebrate the contributions of the laity. And the laity are all of us ordained, unordained people. Everybody but the Reverend Kim, the Reverend Rupert, and Dr. Bob. So we outnumber them pretty good, don't we? And I'm particularly glad that Skip Mattson is here today for Laity Sunday, because Skip epitomizes what a layman should be, both at the local level and throughout the denomination. I've been aware of his accomplishments for a long time, and I was really glad when I started coming here to see him. And also, it's neat that Paul is the liturgist today, because he and his wife, Alair, have been gracious to us from the time we first came into here and stayed to be, they're still very good friends of ours. My name is Ray Patrick, and as you've heard for the last 35 years, Susan and I were attending the Lawrenceville Methodist Church, and even after we moved here, we kept commuting back to Lawrenceville. But soon, when running late, Susan would often drop by here and visit, and she always had a very positive experience. And soon, Dr. Bob started dropping by. And we enjoyed his visits, and he was a very good ambassador for Loganville. And after coming here, we realized he was not exaggerating about the warmth and the really delightful diversity of this congregation. And it didn't hurt that since we were just about the same age and we were raised just about less than 30 miles apart, and we knew several of the same people growing up, and he thinks we probably went to the same barber. But he grew up in the relative metropolis of Dublin, and I was in a little hamlet of Tennell. And in Tennell, we had an exquisite little Methodist church. It was maybe a third or quarter the size of this church. And I still love that little church. And one of my favorite memories of that church, when, I don't know, I was 11 or 12 years old, and we were going to have a live nativity scene. It was a big deal. Over half the town showed up. And since it was a farming community, we had plenty of cows and goats and sheep. But the star animal was Mr. Bob Northington's stud donkey named Jack. And Jack was going to, well, Mary was going to ride Jack up to the manger to start the program. Well, it got time for the program to start. Mary got on Jack, and Jack wouldn't move. And they tugged on Jack, and they pulled him, and they twisted his tail. They pinched him. Jack wouldn't move. So they had us to sing, "Oh, Come All You Faithful," while the preacher, the Reverend Emory Gilbert, went inside the church to call Mr. Northington to see what could be done. And he came out and said, what can we do? What can we do? And he said, "Well, Bob said we might consider moving the nativity scene to Jack." Needless to say, Mary and Joseph ended up walking to the manger. The laity is the arms and the legs of the body of Christ. You heard in the reading from Mark a while ago that when the followers came to Jesus and said, "The people have needs," he didn't say, "Hocus pocus, they're fixed." He said, "You do it. You feed them. You take care of them. You give them something to eat." And that was the marching orders to the church for all these many centuries, and the marching orders to the laity of today. We're supposed to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, tend to the ill, and visit the infirm. And for years, when one joined the United Methodist Church, they make a pledge, they uphold it with their prayers, their presence, their gifts, and their service. And when we pray for our church, we should pray for our local congregation, for our fellow members, for our programs, for our pastor, and for our staff. We also pray for the entire denomination of the Methodist Church. And furthermore, we need to pray for every church and every Christian denomination throughout the world. And we need to remember to pray for divine guidance to help us discern just how we can best serve. Our weekly attendance is an important show of support for our church. More importantly, corporate worship is extremely important to our spiritual life. With prayer, corporate worship are both vital in our growth in our relationship to God. Christianity is not and never will be a solitary venture. And when we think of gifts, we normally think of financial gifts. But gifts of ourselves, of our time and our talents, are just as important, maybe more important. But of course, financial gifts are necessary to uphold and maintain the church. Remember, in Matthew 6, our Lord said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He didn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be, i.e. your heart will follow your gifts. And when we give to the Methodist Church, not only are we giving to the church here, but we go giving to the church at the local, the district, the conference, the national, and international level. These gifts go to support orphanages, hospitals, all education at all kind of different levels, the disaster relief, and missions both here and abroad. And it's also, as Methodists, we have something called advanced specials. And an advanced special is a special offering. The conference will set it up. And when you give to an advanced special, every dime will go to that the program that is set to support, be it disaster relief or a charity or something. The existing agencies will cover all the overhead and associated expenses. North Georgia has recently started an advanced special for the hurricane relief of the Carolinas and for South Georgia and Florida. And that advanced special is number 4390. So if you feel a need to give, just write a check, drop it in an offering plate. It would be to the North Georgia UMC, fund number 4390. And South Georgia Conference has set up an advanced special that's simply for the hurricane damage in Southwest Georgia and Florida. And that check would be to South Georgia UMC, fund number 3743. Ever since we've been attending here, Susan and I have both been really impressed with all the missions and volunteers in this church. So I really can't say much to y'all about service. But if you remember, in St. James, I think it's his first epistle, he says that faith without works is dead. So therefore, faith and works are like a two-way street. The more the faith, the more the works. The more the works, the more the faith, et cetera, et cetera. And as anyone involved in outreach can tell you, you get way more out of it than you put in. You can ask Mike and Claire Fowler about what they get out of all of their trips to Louisiana and how they do for missions around here. You can ask my wife, Susan, what she got out of, 20 years of Bible schools in Mexico and Central America, and 25 years of Meals on Wheels. And you should have seen the glow coming from Keith. Is Keith here? No. From Keith Sorek's face when he was, after a day of counseling at Camp Sunshine, he was just beside himself. But a few years ago, witness was added to prayers, presence, gifts, and service. And when that happened, it reminded me of when I was a delegate to the 2001 World Methodist Conference in Brighton, England. Susan and I had never been to England, so we left early where we could tour around. And that same summer, my daughter was taking a summer study. She was a rising senior at UGA, and she was taking a summer study at Valencia, Spain, and she wanted to tour around Europe after the session. And she was afraid she didn't have anybody to travel with her, so we arranged for our son, Warren, who had just graduated from high school, to fly over and meet her, I think, in Madrid. Well, that was, and I'd mentioned to them, if I was in Gibraltar, I'd have to take that ferry over to Africa. Well, this was just a couple of months before 9/11, And Susan came across where the State Department said Americans should stay out of North Africa. Well, we were traveling around England and they were in Europe, so the only way we had to communicate was by email, which was pretty new to us at the time. But every morning, Susan would get up and find an internet cafe, go have her coffee and check the messages. And since she knew about that warning, she was not very pleased when she saw the message. Can you believe it? Here we are in the mainland of Africa. But she really got upset when, a few days later, when she got one that said, Barcelona is just wonderful. And I think the stitches in Warren's face will heal nicely. But then, and I kept reassuring her, I said, it's okay, they'll be fine. But then I started getting really nervous because I'd given them one of my credit cards, and I said, this is just for emergencies. Well, soon I realized that their idea of emergency and mine were quite different. When we started getting messages from, I think, Nice or Paris or maybe both saying the youth hostels were a little full, so we've got us some rooms in this five-star hotel. But we finally made it to Brighton, and there we experienced some really wonderful fellowship and worship. And I found myself in a little committee, well, actually not that small of a committee, but a committee that the other layperson and I were by far the least distinguished members. There were Methodist bishops from around the world. There were clerical leaders from around the world. There were professors from several seminaries. And there was the cardinal from the Vatican. He was Cardinal Cassidy, was the president of the Pontifical Committee on Church Relations. He was kind of the Vatican Secretary of State to other churches and denominations. And some of the members started giving him a hard time about some things that supposedly the Pope had said recently. And this was Pope John Paul II. And he explained that most of the things that come out of the Vatican under the Pope's name aren't really from the Pope. They're from some of the bureaucracy there. And he went on to say that the Pope's most fervent prayer for the church was that, and he looked at the other layman and me and said, and this is something that's not going to come from bishops or from professors or from the clergy. This is going to come from the laity. His prayer is that in every local church throughout the world, that each member will be reconciled in Christ in Christian love with each other. And that once this happens, then they can start reaching out to people in other churches, and then we can truly reconcile the world of Christ. So it seems to me that this church is pretty well reconciled together. It's more so than any church I've ever attended. So maybe it's time for us to start going out into the community, and especially to the unchurched. I really enjoy history, and one of my favorite stories is the World War I Christmas truce. I'm sure a lot of y'all know that story. But on Christmas Eve of 1914, the Germans were in their trenches, and the English army was in its trenches with just a few hundred yards of no man's land separating them. Well, the darkness came on that Christmas Eve, and the German troops started singing Christmas carols. And then soon the English troops were singing Christmas carols, and then lo and behold, they were singing the same carol in their native language together. And then up and down the lines on both sides, people started getting out of their trenches, going out, embracing each other, and exchanging whatever kind of gifts they had. I understand it was mainly tobacco and chocolates. But before long, as you can imagine, the officers from the two armies came and started breaking up and forcing the guys back to their respective trenches. But it seems to me that if the miracle of the peace of Christ can come into two armies at war with each other, albeit just for a little while, It seems to me that I should have hope that that same miracle of the peace of Christ, enriched with Christian love from all the laity, can bring that peace to all the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.